Welcome to the podcast of Palmetto Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning in. We pray that the following message will help you connect, grow, and serve in your relationship with God and others.
If you have your Bibles, open them to James chapter 3. I think one of the slides says James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, which is not correct. It's verses 13 through 18. And the title of the message is When Wisdom Calls. When Wisdom Calls, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. I just like the way the words flow in that translation in this passage. James says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life. Doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. In the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs is located in a section of Old Testament books that we in the English world call wisdom literature. The ancient Hebrews call them the writings. We call them wisdom literature. And they include the books of Job and Psalms and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Songs, or you might know it as the Song of Solomon, and of course, Proverbs, wisdom literature. These books describe the importance of and the acquisition of divine wisdom. And they served a purpose in the Old Testament times of sharing with God's people that, hey, if you follow God, then godly wisdom should be the outflow, the natural outflow of your life. There are times in the book of Proverbs when wisdom is personified. When I mean personified, I'm talking about wisdom is described as a person who calls out to us and beckons us to come close to her, to listen to her, and to take what she reveals to us and act upon what she says. It's interesting. Personifying an abstract concept like wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 8, we find wisdom personified. Some scholars even look at Proverbs chapter 8 and say this is a chapter about Lady Wisdom, all caps. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, which is a chapter that serves as an introduction to the entire book of Proverbs, we find these words: out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She's calling aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. In these verses, wisdom is personified as a woman, always a woman. You ladies will not be surprised by that. You're not going to find a man. Well, let's just not go there. Always a woman, she beckons us to her, and she wants us to learn from her. She's depicted as a woman, but although she's depicted as a woman, there are times when her voice assumes the voice of God himself. That's an interesting thing. You have wisdom, a concept that is personified as a woman, but as she is speaking, her voice becomes united as one with the voice of God. Now, that wisdom in the Old Testament is personified. That is, it is given skin and a voice. And that sometimes that voice blends in with the voice of God tells us two things that are super significant. One is what she has to say is super important because it is blended with the voice of God and written down in God's word. Second, the fact that wisdom is personified, turned into a person speaking, tells us that for people who follow God, for people of Judeo-Christian faith, wisdom should be something that is flowing through our actions. It should be in our footsteps. It should be in the tone and the content and the fingerprints of who we are. The closest New Testament book to Proverbs is the book of James. In fact, the book of James is often called New Testament wisdom literature. The only thing in the New Testament that might be closer to Proverbs than the book of James would be the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, which Jesus preached. And what we find in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is that the fact that the Bible personifies wisdom means that godly wisdom should show up in our actions. So let's talk about wisdom for a little bit. Let's ask some questions about wisdom. And the first one I think we should ask, which is really the easiest and the simplest to answer from a biblical perspective, is where does wisdom come from? Where can we get it? And to find that answer, we look again at James in the New Testament and Proverbs in the Old Testament. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all people without finding fault." That is, wisdom is available to us all. There's no such thing as, well, it's available to this group, but not that group. It's available to us all. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. He's not going to reprimand you for asking for it, and it will be given to you. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord, the fear, the respect, the reverence, the awe of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, what these two verses and many other verses like them teach us is that God is the source of wisdom. So where do you find wisdom? Where can you get it? You get it from God. God is the only place you can get it. You ever went to buy something? Have you ever been to buy something and only to find out that the one thing that you want, nobody sells it except for one particular store? You have to go to that store to get it. Wisdom can only be found in God's store. But you need more information than that. It's not enough just to know where wisdom comes from. I know where groceries can be bought, but the fact that I know where groceries can be bought doesn't mean that I have them. It doesn't mean that I know how to get to where they are. I know that groceries are at the grocery store, the supermarket, but that knowledge in and of itself does not bring the groceries to me. I know that when I go to the doctor, if I have a sickness and my doctor prescribes me some medication, I know where to find that medication because I have a particular pharmacy, but my knowledge of that pharmacy does not get that medication automatically to me, so I need to know something more than where to get what I need. I need something more than where to find wisdom. So let's journey on. Not only where does wisdom come from, but how do you acquire it? And the Bible gives a lot of answers to that question. And for instance, the Bible tells us that wisdom can be acquired through prayer. Prayer. Again, James 1 verse 5, which I've already referenced. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who will give it to you generously without finding fault. The act of asking God for something is part of what prayer is. Asking for things is not the only thing that makes up prayer, but it certainly is one of the important components of prayer. And so James very plainly tells us that prayer is in God's toolbox, one of the tools that God has made available to us through which we can acquire wisdom. But it's not the only one. The Bible teaches us that studying God's word is one way to acquire wisdom. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Moses is giving a farewell address to the people of Israel as they are finishing up 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they're about to cross the Jordan River. But before that, he says, look, I have taught you decrees and law as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you are entering to take possession of. Verse 6, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. These nations who will hear all about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So prayer is one of the tools through which we can acquire wisdom. Bible study, reading and thinking about, studying about God's word is another one. But the Bible also teaches us that there are other tools in this toolbox. For instance, life experience helps us to garner wisdom. A lot of times when you and I who are younger, although some would debate whether or not I'm younger. Those of us who are younger, when we are against a dilemma and we're trying to make a decision, we might go to people who are older than us, who have greater experience in something. And through their experience, they can share with us their wisdom. Observation, looking at other people and how they operate in life, looking at groups, looking at events, observing how people live their lives and the consequences or the benefits of how they live their lives. Hard knocks. Now, I realize that nobody in this room probably has been through this part, so I don't even know whether to deal with it or not. Hard knocks. But when we do experience hard knocks, the Bible teaches us that some of the best lessons we can learn, we will learn through the school of hard knocks. In James chapter 1, James says, count it all joy when you experience all kinds of trials, that would be hard knocks, because the trying of your faith produces, King James says, patience, literally it's perseverance. Hard knocks is a tool, and then failures. Now there, we could probably list some more, but those are the tools in God's toolbox, which he has made available to us. And what I have noticed in my life, and perhaps you have too, is that wisdom is best acquired through a combination of those tools. A combination of praying and studying the Bible and experiencing life and persevering through trials and observing what other people are doing through similar trials and through thinking about where I've failed in my own life. You see, the key to life is not how many times you fall. It's just to make sure that you get up at least one more time than you fall. The tools. But while wisdom is acquired through a combination of these situations, involving oneself in any or even all of these situations does not equate to the automatic acquisition of wisdom. So what I mean by that is you can be using all of these tools and still not have wisdom. Boy, this is getting complicated, isn't it? Isn't that terrible? All of a sudden, the idea of wisdom comes from God, which seems simple, becomes a whole lot more complicated. And so how does this wisdom work? We know where it comes from. We see the toolbox through which we acquire wisdom, but how does wisdom work? And in answer to this question, let me just suggest four truths. One is that wisdom is the ability to take everything you've learned, that's knowledge, everything you've been given by God, such as talents, gifts, abilities, and everything you've experienced, your life experiences, and use them all to make right decisions. Use them all to make right decisions. Because you see, the end result is always to make right decisions. Right decisions mean decisions that glorify God, number one, that benefit everybody that is impacted, and also help grow you and me. Now, wisdom is different from knowledge. Wisdom is different from life experiences. Wisdom is different from abilities. Knowledge means how much factual information and skills a person knows. Abilities refers to those talents and those capabilities that God gives individual people. Experience refers to the things that have happened to us in life. But wisdom refers to the ability to apply all of those things, knowledge, abilities, gifts, experiences, apply all of those things to making decisions. Making the best decisions. And what this implies, of course, is that you can have knowledge and not have wisdom. All of us have seen those folks who have numerous degrees after their names, but just couldn't get their way out of a wet paper bag. It also implies that you can have loads of experience and not wisdom. Some people say that experience equals wisdom, but that's not always the case. You've met the person who is an older person with tons of experience, but doesn't seem to be all that wise. You can have loads of gifts and still not have wisdom. Wisdom, again, takes all of these together and uses them, which brings me to the second thing that I want to say to you, and which is this, that wisdom requires, it doesn't just include, but it requires using the knowledge, abilities, and experience God has given us. The fact that knowledge, abilities, and experience do not individually nor even corporately result in wisdom, and that wisdom requires knowledge, abilities, and experience suggests that we need to use those abilities, use our experiences, use our knowledge that God has given us. Which means it requires a choice. God will not force wisdom onto any of us. He will provide the tools. He will make wisdom available. But it is up to us to choose to use all of those things in conjunction with themselves in order to produce wisdom, which are the thoughts, the words, and the actions that we exhibit in life. The third thing I want you to know is that wisdom is a lifelong process which none of us finally and fully at which none of us finally and fully arrive, at least not in this life. And so the moment that I think that I have arrived when it comes to wisdom, I haven't arrived. In fact, the moment that I think I'm wise, the moment a person thinks that he or she has wisdom, at that very moment, if they had it, they lost it. Because wisdom in and of itself requires a humility that doesn't, it's not false modesty, but a humility that shies away from any recognition that, hey, I've got what I'm talking about when it comes to wisdom. The Greek philosopher Socrates once said this. He says, the only true wisdom is in knowing that you know nothing. I don't know that I'd go quite that far, but I think he has a point. He's trying to say, hey, true wisdom involves true humility. The final thing I want to say about wisdom is that wisdom and love always travel together. They always travel together. In other words, you will not find wisdom without love. You will not find true godly love without wisdom. They always travel together. They are always inseparable. There are many places in the Bible where we see this. But let me just suggest to you a creative way to find it in the Bible. You're probably familiar with Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, his first one anyway. The church at Corinth was split. It was a church that was in deep, deep trouble, split many different ways. They weren't split down the middle. They were split many different ways into several different groups. And so Paul is writing to them to try to answer their questions, try to reconcile their divisions. And when he comes to chapter 13, he talks about love. We call 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter. We hear it in weddings a lot, although it had nothing to do with weddings, not originally. You will remember it when we start reading it. For instance, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Man, I have the worst problem with that one. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Corinth was a church divided, and they were comparing themselves to other people in the church. I've got a better gift than you. I've got better abilities than you. I'm a better person than you are. And Paul says, look, all of those gifts you have and you are a gifted church, they're good and well, but let me suggest to you a more excellent way. And that's the last verse of chapter 12 before he goes into this whole chapter on love. And it was meant to show the Corinthians, hey, your gifts are great, but loving each other is a better way. What I want you to notice, I'm going to read these verses again. And for the word love in each of these instances, I'm going to substitute the word wisdom. Now, this is my substitution, not Paul's, but I'm doing it so that you can see how even the word wisdom fits in these places. And my point here is to show that wisdom and love travel together. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have wisdom, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, those abilities, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have wisdom, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship so that I may boast, but do not have wisdom, I gain nothing. Wisdom is patient. Wisdom is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. Can I read that one again? Wisdom does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Wisdom does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Hang on to that. It rejoices with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. My point here is that wisdom and love travel together. If I'm telling you I'm acting out of wisdom, but what I say or do is unloving, then I've not acted out in wisdom. If I am acting out in love, but it is a love that is unwise, then it's probably not agape, godly love. They travel together. They will not leave one another. And what all of this together suggests is that acting out in wisdom, true wisdom, will always glorify God, and it will always result in what is loving and in what is kind and what is beneficial to the persons, every person it affects. When you and I act out in wisdom and love, it doesn't hurt people. It doesn't act in unloving ways to people. But it does always rejoice in the truth. Lee Strobel was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune a couple of decades ago. He was an atheist, became a Christian, and then a successful Christian author. He wrote some books such as The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith. When he was still a writer for the Chicago Tribune, he received a phone call one day from a desperate father. This father was desperate to find his missing 19-year-old daughter. He said, "She's a good girl. She's never been in any trouble. There's never been a more innocent child than my little girl," the father said. "And now she's gone, and the police weren't helping," he said. I find that a little hard to believe. But the police weren't helping, he said. So he said to Lee Strobel, would you alert the city? Would you use your newspaper reporter talents to alert the city to her disappearance?" And so Lee Strobel was so moved by the desperation in this father's voice that he decided to pursue the story. But when he interviewed the daughter's friends and her teachers and the police, a much different story emerged. It turned out that she was a drug addict. She was a petty criminal. She had been, for a good while, the girlfriend of a gang member, and she was a part-time prostitute. And when the police found her body a few days later, they determined that she had been the victim of a heroin overdose. Lee Strobel didn't have the heart to tell her father all the details he had learned about her lifestyle. You see, that girl's father had sincerely believed that his daughter was an innocent child, that she'd never done anything wrong, but he was wrong. His love for her had blinded him to the truth. He had only seen, I want you to hear this, he had only seen what he wanted to see. That sound familiar? He only saw what he wanted to see, overlooking the obvious clues that pointed in another direction. You see, wisdom requires that we believe the truth about ourselves and the ones we love. If you're familiar with J.R.R. Tolkien, The Hobbit, and Lord of the Rings novels, then you're familiar with the name Bilbo Baggins. Bilbo Baggins is the title character of The Hobbit, which Tolkien wrote in 1937. And Baggins is a supporting character in The Lord of the Rings. And Bilbo Baggins always was trying to learn everything he could to become a useful and a resourceful member of the society in which he lived. And one day he told his nephew Frodo, he said, "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step out onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to." He's talking about wisdom. In just a few moments, you and I are going to conclude this worship service, and we're going to go out one of the exit doors. And if you and I are not careful, if we don't keep our feet, as Bilbo Baggins said, there's no telling what we're going to run into outside those doors that will sweep us right off the road and into the ditch. What was Bilbo talking about? He was talking about developing wisdom and acting on that wisdom outside those doors. God has made it available. The toolbox is open. The wisdom is available. But the choice is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our life experiences, even the hardships. Thank you for the knowledge that you've helped us to acquire. Thank you for the gifts you bestowed on us. Thank you for making wisdom available to us. Wisdom. That process of taking everything that you've given us, everything we've acquired, all the knowledge and everything, life experiences, and using all of that to make decisions that glorify you, that help everybody within our power to help, and grow ourselves to glorify you. Help us to commit ourselves to godly wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.